of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Lord, help us as we look at your word this morning. I pray that you would give us understanding and direction. I pray that you would guard and guide our hearts and our minds. There are many things that are happening, Lord, that can distract us, but I pray in these next moments, our focus and our mind would be on you. And I pray, Lord, that we would not just be a hearer, but we would also be a doer. And I pray, Lord, that we would not just learn theology, but we would also put that into practice. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless our time together here this morning. May you be glorified. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 23 is such a wonderful psalm. It has been called many things. Charles Spurgeon called it the pearl of all psalms. It is indeed expressing David's relationship between God and himself. And this relationship is so wonderfully illustrated as a shepherd that is shepherding his sheep. Now, this psalm is a story. Oftentimes, we look at the end of it and we think that this is a psalm about death, but this is actually a psalm about life. And the shadow of death that he's talking about is not just the end, it is every day of our life. We are living in the shadow of death. Death could happen to us at any moment, at any time. And so we are under that shadow constantly. And so Psalm 23 is so beautiful to me because what it is David's faith in God through life, but not only through life, but it's also that same faith seen at the end of his life and that same trust. And so this is the significance of this wonderful psalm as David speaks of the fact that he finds his significance in the shepherd. It is the shepherd that leads him, and it's the shepherd that feeds him and guides him, and that he is placing his life in the care of, as we look at the New Testament, we define this shepherd as the good shepherd of our lives. And so it's a wonderful psalm. As David comes to the end of this psalm, there are two perspectives that I want us to notice, and it's the reason why I read verse 6 again. Because these two perspectives are important for our message here this morning. Now, we all have a perspective, all right? We come to church, we sit in our place, in our spot, and when we don't sit in our spot, it really confuses me. I don't know where you've gone. And we sit in our spot, and we have our perspective. But, you know, you come to church, and maybe someone else is sitting in your spot. Oh, no, that's a terrible tragedy. And they're sitting in your spot, and you have to move to a different spot, and now you have a different perspective of the service and what's happening. In life, we have a perspective. And David gives to us two perspectives. And I want us to notice these two perspectives. He says, first of all the days of my life. Look at it in verse number 6. All the days of my life. This is life in this world, all right? This is the everyday grind. This is the today. This is to tomorrow, Lord willing. This is the unknown future. And then notice the second perspective I want us to notice in verse number 6. As he ends this psalm, he uses the word forever. And so this is the perspective of the life beyond this world. This is the life beyond today and tomorrow. This is eternity. Now, so many people today live their life for just the present, and they ignore the life to come. Here's what the Bible says in Psalm 17 and verse number 14. It says this. It says, "For men which are thy hand, O Lord, from men of the world, which have their portion in this life, whose belly thou fillest with thy head treasures, they are full of children and leave the rest of their substance to their babes." And so this is the perspective of some in the world, that it's only for today. They live their life for this world, and they have no perspective of the forever. They have no perspective of the world to come. I want you to pause for just a moment, and I want you to think about this truth. 1,000 years from this very day, all of us will be very much alive. We will have a different destination. I hope we're all together. but we will all step into eternity one day. And this is the perspective that David is having. This is the message that we see over and over again in the Bible. The Bible is teaching us to not live for just today, but to live for the eternal, because the temporal, the world today, will perish, but it's the eternal that will sustain. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. Can we go there in our Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse number 16, and I want us to think about this passage of Scripture together, because there's a significant truth that we see in this passage of Scripture that helps us to understand about eternity. It says, verse 16, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," Paul writes, "but the things which are not seen, why, they are eternal." You know, we often confine our perspective to that which is time-bound and temporal. And so David gives us two perspectives. He says it's the life that we live now. It's the day-to-day. We trust God in the day-to-day. But also he says we're going to trust God in the life to come. We're going to trust God through life, and we're going to trust God through the life to come. Let me give you some thoughts here this morning. First of all, I want us to consider a perpetual provision. Now, the Bible says in our text here, David said in verse number 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Why can we trust God in the life today? It is because as a Christian today, don't miss this, God is with us and God will sustain us. God's goodness and his mercy will follow us all the days of our life. I heard the story of a mother who was concerned about her kindergarten son, Tommy. And they were walking to school, and he didn't want his mother to walk with him. And, you know, he wanted to kind of be independent. And she wanted to give him the feeling of that independence, but she also wanted to make sure that he was safe. And so Tommy was kind of saying to his mom, "Mom, I'm a big boy now, I can do this." And you know, the neighbor learned about the mother's dilemma and offered to follow the young boy to school in the mornings, you know, kind of staying a distance and making sure he's okay, but also giving that reassurance to the mother that Tommy was okay. And she said, "You know what, I'm up early with my toddler anyway, and, you know, the exercise will be good." And so the mother agreed, and the next day school came, and sure enough, Tommy and his friend started to walk to school, and that neighbor followed a good distance behind. And this happened the whole week. The whole week this was taking place. And as the boys walked, you know, they chattered and they talked, and they kicked stones and twigs, and Tommy's little friend, you know, started to notice this lady kind of in the distance and following them every single day, all week at school. And Tommy's friend started to get a little concerned about this. He noticed it. And finally, he said to Tommy, he says, "Have you noticed that lady following us to school all week?" And Tommy said, "Yeah, I know who she is. I know who she is." And the friend said, "Well, who is she, Tommy?" And he said, "Well, that's Shirley Goodnest." And the friend said, "Who in the world is Shirley Goodnest?" "Oh, that's Shirley Goodnest, and that's her daughter, Mercy, that's with them." "Shirley Goodnest? What are you talking about?" And Tommy said, "Well, let me explain it to you. Every single night, my mom makes me say Psalm 23 and then say my prayers. And because she worries for me so much, I say this Psalm 23 and I pray it. And in that psalm, it says that surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." And she said, Tommy said, "I'm just going to have to get used to it, I guess." The reality is that goodness and that mercy follows us as Christians. And it's not something we need to get used to. It's something we need to lean into. in our life. No matter what David faced or experienced, he had these two, as Spurgeon called them, two footmen of the Christian life that walked beside them. I want us to look at them together. First of all, can we consider the goodness of God? The goodness of God. The goodness of God defined as David was aware that God was very good to him, and every Christian from all generations have in fact discovered this incredible truth that God is good. The psalmist said this, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." You know, God is the original definition of good. His nature declares his goodness. It is who he is. Because God is good, his way is perfect. Because God is good, he does that which is good. And we notice not only the goodness of God defined, but we also notice the goodness of God demonstrated in the Bible. In Exodus chapter 33, in verse number 18 and 19, we notice a conversation that Moses is having with Almighty God. And God allowed Moses to see just a little bit of his glory. In verse 19, he told Moses this. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." All my goodness. You know, there are depths about God that we could never understand. Think about this. There are depths about God that we could never understand except by his grace and the gospel. And it is the gospel that helps us to understand that we serve a good God that is good to us every day. The psalmist said this in Psalm 31, 19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness," he wrote. "How great is thy goodness." There are so many ways that God is good to us. God is kind to us. The Bible uses that word, the kindness of God toward us. God is so kind to us every day. The Bible says in Psalm 65, verse 4, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causeth his reproach upon thee, that he may dwell in thy courts and be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple." We are content, the Bible says. We are satisfied with the goodness of God. Therefore, David said, "I shall not want. I am satisfied with God's goodness." And of course, the greatest expression of the goodness of God is found in our salvation. I could say this, the greatness and the goodness of God is expressed in God sending his only begotten Son to us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and points us to the goodness of God. And when we respond to that goodness of God and trust in Christ for our salvation, then we become a part of his fold. He becomes our shepherd. We become a part of his fold. And God is kind to us and giving us a way to himself. Jeremiah expressed this relationship with God to Israel and the world. He said this in Jeremiah 31, verse 10. He says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye generations." Listen as I read. "And declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattereth Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together." Look at this. "They shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord." The goodness of the Lord. "For wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock of the herd." The Bible says, "For their soul shall be a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all." The goodness of God will saturate the lives of those who come to Christ. The Bible says it this way in Matthew 7, verse 11, really giving us a contrast between an earthly father and our heavenly father. And Jesus said, if ye then, being evil or being a sinner, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We are satisfied in the goodness of God. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7 says it this way. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. It says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Not only do we see the goodness of God, and I think that we can translate this in the New Testament as the grace of God. I think we can look at it from the perspective of God's grace in our life. But not only do we see God's goodness, we also see the mercy of God. Now, the Hebrew word for mercy is found 250 times in the Old Testament. And half of those times, it's found in the book of Psalms. Mercy speaks of God's commitment to his covenant. I'm glad that God is far more merciful than you and I are. God is a merciful God. The Bible says it this way in Psalm 106 and verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 31 puts it this way in verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul and adversaries. David was glad not because of the affliction. David was glad because of the faithfulness of God. And I'm glad today for God's faithfulness in our life each and every day. I'm glad that we don't serve a fickle God. I'm glad that we don't serve a God who's up and down. I'm glad that we don't serve a God who changes by how he feels. He is constant. He is faithful. The Bible puts it this way, Isaiah 54:10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed. Look at this. But my kindness shall not depart from thee. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. The shepherd is faithful to his promise. And this, the Bible says, follows us all the day of our life. I think we could say this. We get what we don't deserve. That's his grace. That's his goodness. And we don't get what we do deserve. That's his mercy. And the Bible says it follows us all the days of our life. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? His mercy is there. His grace is there. His goodness is there. I want us to think about number two, if we could, a prepared place. So we're looking at God's, trusting God through life. But not only trusting God in life, we're also looking at trusting God to the end. And the Bible says it this way, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now David speaks here of the fact that days of life have now ended. And it's trusting God not only in this life, but it's trusting God beyond this life. And we notice a prepared place. Look at this. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a wonderful truth. And I want us to notice a delight that we see in this idea of dwelling. A delight. He says, I will dwell. You know, heaven is the dwelling place of God. And we are blessed to come together this morning as believers and to worship the Lord in song. We're blessed to pray. We're blessed to give. We're blessed to hear the word of God and to come together. But the reality is that it's just a little bit of what heaven will be like. Heaven will be a place of absolute, incredible worship to Almighty God. Day and night, the angels will cry out, holy, holy, holy. And we will all come together and we will worship the Lamb of God. And the Bible says in Revelation 21, verse 22, John said that there will be no temple, no actual building of worship in heaven. Heaven will be a place that will be filled with the absolute glory of Almighty God. God. And there'll be no place in heaven to escape God's incredible glory. The Bible says it this way, John 1, verse 14, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. It was full of grace and truth." Heaven will be an incredible place because, of course, Jesus will be there. And we will see our Savior face to face, to spend time with the Lord and to be able to talk with the Lord. But notice the expression that David uses here. He doesn't say, "I'll be visiting heaven." He doesn't say that "I'm going to stop by." No, he says, "I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm going to be with the Lord forever." We notice the duration of this. It is forever. It is forever. You know, I hope we understand that Psalm 23 is about a pilgrimage. It's about one who travels through life and comes to death, trusting God in their life and then trusting God in their death. It is traveling through the valley of the shadow of death each and every day. And the shepherd, he's leading us. This is what the psalmist says. The shepherd, he's leading us, and he's bringing us to green pastures. He's leading us beside the still waters. We're resting in him. The psalmist said, "No, our shepherd is enough. I shall not want. I'll trust in him, and he'll provide all that I need. And even though my enemies will surround me, yeah, he'll still provide for me and he'll still guide me and lead me." The psalmist said, "My cup is running over. He gives me all that I need in my life. And then one day he'll take me home." That's Psalm 23. I love what the hymn writer wrote. He says, "When we all get to heaven, when we all get to the other side," we use that expression, when we cross over, when we come before the Lord. And David, if you asked him, you'd say, "David, what are you talking about, this dwelling in the house of the Lord? What are you saying?" He's saying, "I'm talking about going home. I'm talking about the final destination. I'm talking about trusting God through life. And I'm talking about trusting God at the end of my life to bring me to where I need to be in the presence of God." Can we go in our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Can we turn there together, 2 Corinthians chapter 5? And look what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians in the 5th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse number 1. And look what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 1, it says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul said we have an eternal home. And the reality is that one day our earthly house will be dissolved. One day we will leave this earth. One day we will cross over to the other side. And David is saying, "Hey, I'm trusting God that I will be forever with my Lord, with my shepherd. And so I'm trusting God in life, and I'm trusting God in death." Several years ago, I talked to a man who was diagnosed with a serious illness. And when he first heard the news, his response was very honest. He said, "I'll trust God. This is by his hand. I'll trust the Lord." And it was hard. It was hard. I talked to him several times. It was hard. Treatments, hospital visits, uncertainty in life, difficult. It was the kind of valley that really stretches your faith. It's the kind of valley no one wants to go through, but he faced it. And he understood that he wasn't all by himself. He leaned heavily in the Lord in those days, and I remember my conversations with him, and my conversations, he talked about the fact that he trusted God when test results were incoming. He says, "I'm trusting God." When treatments were on their way, "I'm trusting God." When pain was in his life, he says, I remember him saying, I'll trust in God. And he trusted God even when the future felt so uncertain in his life. And he would often say this, "The Lord was good to me yesterday." I'll never forget that. "The Lord was good to me yesterday." Small victories, trusting God every single day. And then one day, the doctor told him this. The doctor said, there's nothing more we can do. And his response was steady. He said, if the Lord leaves me here, I'll trust him. If the Lord takes me home, I'll trust him. And that's the difference between trusting God and trusting God in death. Trusting God in life means believing he's guiding your steps even when the road bends. Trusting God in life is putting your eyes on him even in difficult circumstances and tough and harsh circumstances. And trusting God in death means believing he's holding your hand when the road ends and that he's there to take you home. And this is what the psalmist is saying in this passage of scripture. It is trusting God to the end through life and through death and the life of the Christian. That's our song. That's our testimony. We're trusting God. We're trusting God. But what's the bridge that puts them together? How can we put the life and the death and that trust? How can we bridge those? I believe there's only one answer to that. And that's my last point this morning, and that is a present peace. I believe it's how it's connected. Trusting God today, led by his goodness and mercy, and trusting God in death, led by hope in seeing our Savior, this is what connects the dots. It is indeed the peace of God that is beyond our understanding. And I cannot preach a sermon on God's peace. I cannot give you the ins and outs of how the peace of God works because it's never been understood by the human mind. It is the grace of God that is present in those times in our life. And I believe with all my heart when my time comes to the end that God's grace will be evident in those moments in my life to take me home. It'll be something that you won't understand. But it'll be very present as his peace will guard and guide my heart. Jesus said in John 14, verse 1, he said, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether ye know, and whether I go, ye know, and the way you know. And Thomas answered and said, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And of course, verse number 6, one of the greatest words of Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But after all of that being said, you know what Jesus told his disciples? He said, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Neither let it be dismayed. You see, this is not just a future hope. This is a present peace. It is the settled assurance in our hearts today, the same confidence that David carried in his own soul. When this earthly journey is finished, I shall be with the Lord. And if it changes, I will walk with him. I will trust in him. But this hope isn't for everyone. You see, you have to be one of his sheep. And I hope today that you know the Lord as your Savior. I hope that you're confident. I hope you can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I hope today that you're a Christian, that you're born again, that you've put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. When we are trusting God to the end, today and tomorrow and into eternity, it is God's mercy. Those two footmen, they travel with us every single day. God's goodness and God's mercy is there. And as we are heading to heaven, as he's leading us to eternity, God's peace stills our heart, as Jesus told his own disciples and as he tells us today. He says, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also, trust also in me. God, help us today to trust him to the end. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your blessings that you've given to us. And Lord, life is